Morning, crew.
Good morning.
Elizabeth told me I have to stand on this white X.
That's what it's there for.
Good luck. Hey, before we get in, I want to just share something real quick, and I don't want this to be necessarily about Nicole and I, but I do want to share a quick thing. And it, we often encourage us to be a people of prayer, and sometimes we really struggle with whether or not prayer works or not. But I just want to share a couple quick ways that the Lord actually answered a couple prayers for us this week. One is, I don't know if you guys noticed or not, but for about 5 weeks from November into December, that computer went missing. And we didn't know where it went. It just kind of had walked off. And so Nicole and our, it didn't literally walk off, but you know what I mean. But Nicole and my kids actually one night, I didn't know this, but they prayed that the Lord would just have the computer show back up. And I don't know, what was it, a week or two ago, somebody just walks into the office and is like, I think this is your computer. And we're like, where has that thing been? And they're like, it was downstairs in the green. We're like, no, it wasn't. They're like, it's on the table. Like, no, it wasn't. We've been looking for it for a month, but it just, now there's a story behind it and all that. But I think God answered that prayer. Many of you know my dad's been going through a pretty good struggle. He had a stroke in early December, and in that, he's been going through a lot of rehab, but one of the things specifically he lost was his ability to speak for quite a while, and we weren't sure if he was going to be able to speak again, and Nicole was specifically praying for him to have a voice so that he could pray again to God, and Dad came home yesterday, and his speech is limited, but he is speaking again, and he actually prayed with me and my mom in his nursing home earlier this week. That was pretty awesome. And then, stupid simple thing. Mm-hmm. Nicole calls me earlier this week. She's at work. She has a headache, pounding headache, and she can't focus on work. And so she just wanted to like chat about it. And at the end, I said, hey, can I just pray for you real quick? And so, no, this is not her norm. Don't think too highly of us. but I just prayed, and like I literally just prayed, God, you can relieve headache pressure. Can you just do that? And then about 30 minutes later, I got a text from Nicole saying headache had lifted. So I don't know, like, I just think it's cool. I think we need to be people who encourage us to be people of prayer. But sometimes it seems an awful lot like God doesn't answer his prayers. So I think we need to celebrate the fact that God does choose to answer some of our prayers. And we need to share that with us. So I want you to also hear, like, if you have something like that on any given week, please feel free to tell me, and we can tell the church and share the fact that God is moving and answering prayer for you. We would love to have that be something we celebrate in the rhythm of our church. All right. Anger. We read the passage. Sarah, thank you for reading the passage. A passage dealing with the topic of murder and angry. Now, who in this room has ever been angry? And go ahead, feel free to raise your hand. Who in this room has ever had anybody angry at them? Maybe I need to change sermons to the really angry people. Yeah, I mean, this is going to be something that we can all relate with. I'm going to be honest with you for a quick moment and just say this sermon kind of kicked my butt. A little bit on how do I personally apply this in my own life. And then even, like, how what is it out of that I share? I may go a little long today. I don't know. But I feel like I have some things I want to say. And not because I want to say them, but I think because the Lord wants us to hear them. But anger is certainly something that all of us can relate with. I think we live in a culture that seems to promote our right to anger almost as an inalienable. Thank you, Sully. That. But it's almost like we're told that we have the right to be angry. And we even have a platform, it seems like, that we've created for us to just put that out there and share our anger. It almost even seems like we've turned anger, making a mockery of people, belittling people, demeaning people. We've almost enjoyed it so much we've turned it into entertainment. Anger is certainly something I think we can relate with. And I think Jesus wants to speak to it, and we need to hear it. I think in the passage today, Jesus gives us a very unique teaching on the topic of anger. Both the anger that's within us towards other people and the anger that other people may have towards us. And I think what Jesus opens our eyes to, and stick with me on this, is that it both can be devastatingly bad, but it can also be brilliantly good. Right? Now, hang with me to kind of unpack what I mean by that. But that's almost like a clue, a roadmap right there. I'm going to spend time on the first piece, anger within us. And I want us to see the seeds for bad in that, And also I want us to see the seeds for good in that. And then we're going to look at the anger that people may have against us and also see that there's seeds for bad and there's seeds for good in that too. That's kind of our roadmap. Before I dive into that, though, I want to give you two disclaimers that I think are important. First one is, when I use the word anger today, what do I mean? I think that's important just to kind of say that a little bit. I mean it in kind of two ways. First, I'm using it almost as a heading. Similar to the way that in your journals of Matthew, there probably is the heading anger above verse 22. And I'm using it in that similar way to encompass the emotion that precedes the range of stuff that ranges from insulting one another to actually killing one another. All right, so I'm using it in a broad sense that way. But the second thing I want us to be aware of that I'm primarily addressing today is unjust anger, not just anger. Right? Like anger that we have just, it's right for us to feel angry about. I'm addressing more of the anger that's not right for us to feel angry about. And there's a difference between just and unjust anger. Like, we should get ticked off, right, when children are trafficked. And that should arise an anger within us that we actually are moved to do something about that. And that's just anger. But unjust anger might be we get ticked off when people don't drive in traffic like us. Right? That's unjust anger. Right? See, so I'm not saying this as a broad, like a pure, like specific principle, but broadly speaking, just anger is gonna come from core human rights being violated. Unjust anger is going to come from human preferences being violated. Right? There's a big difference between those two things. Today's a focus on the unjust anger within and among us, which leads me to my second caution. If that's generally how I'm using the word anger, the second caution here that I want to give us, and then we really just need to get into this, but I want to give you a warning. Today's sermon should hit home a little bit. I actually think it should. If you're listening and paying attention, there's going to be some tough words and some tough ideas that I share because I think Jesus shares us, and I think you will think of many reasons why your circumstances, why your situation, why your anger doesn't apply. That you're just in your unjust anger. And let me just give you a word of caution here, that to justify, like, you're going to overvalue your own self, your own opinion, your own circumstances. So I want to give you that caution. Please don't go too quick to dismiss this, which may be a truth from Jesus. The Spirit needs you to hear and then apply to your life. So let me pray, then let's dive in. Father, we come before you as people who are about to hear your word. And Jesus tells us in a parable that that can fall on multiple different soils. It can fall on a hard, hardened heart where we just won't listen. May that not be us. It'll fall on soil that maybe hears it, but then the thickets of the culture and the world around us are going to grow around it and choke it out, and then we're just going to move on past what Jesus had, the better thing for us. Let that not be us. Or maybe it's going to fall on a path where a bird's going to come pick it up, where the enemy is just going to remove it as soon as it hits our heart and ears because he knows he doesn't want us to hear it. May that not be us. And it also can fall on fertile, tender, humble soil and take root for our good and your glory. May that be us. It's only by your Spirit and his grace can we do that. So please make that happen in all of the souls and in all of the hearts in this room today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, anger within us. We're going to start there. And I think clearly in this passage, Jesus exposes to us right out of the gate how anger within us towards others is a seed for bad. This isn't, I think, a complicated piece of this teaching. And if I summarize the teaching, I think I would just give you this sentence. Despising your sister or your brother will put your soul in peril. Despising your brother or sister will put your soul in peril, meaning you are at risk to be cut off from God forever. Anger that you hold on to, that manifests itself as insults, belittling, demeaning, despising, whether that's internal dialogue, monologue, or external dialogue, is seed for our eternal bad. It puts our soul in peril. I think if I had to summarize it, there's that. Now, last week, I had mentioned before we started this, that Jesus was about, in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, was about to go on this journey of taking several Old Testament laws, reminding us of them and how they focus on our outward actions. But he was going to take them and he was going to press them further into our hearts and expose how that which is within us is sinful long before that which we act or don't act is sinful. Right? That's the journey that Jesus is going to be on for the rest of Matthew 5. Six times, there's going to be six of these patterns that we're going to spend the next 6 weeks in. It's going to be a fun 6 weeks. But Jesus is going to say, you've heard it said, and then he's going to remind us of the action, the Old Testament law, which is sinful, and then he's going to say, but I say, and then he's going to expose the orientation of our heart, the sin that's within our heart, the emotion that is sinful on its own, that is within us, that precedes that act. And the first one in this list is anger. And Jesus starts in the first two verses with our anger towards other people, and he works from the greater to the lesser, right? So he works with you've heard it said, and he starts with murder. That's the you shall not kill commandment. We all, I think, by and large agree that that's bad. If not, we need to talk afterwards. But then he moves inwards and almost towards what we view as the lesser. He moves just towards our anger towards one another. He moves towards insulting one another, which, man, we make a game of that. And then he moves to what seems to be the most innocent, simply calling someone else a fool. The word literally means airhead, right? Like, you're an idiot. But this isn't in the modern form of teasing, we may say this. What he's drawing out is hear this with a demeaning, devaluing, belittling, you are worthless type of tone. So here's the thing. From a spiritual sense, we think we're okay, that we're good enough if the insults, the demeaning, the anger that we have within us towards others, we limit it. And it's not as bad as other people's anger and belittling and demeaning. And of course, if we're good enough, we're good if that doesn't escalate to the point of physical murder. But Jesus says something radically different in here, and that he says we are as liable to God's judgment for the least of these things as we are to the greatest of these things, actually physically killing somebody. Why? He says this because we're all, because he is the creator of all people, right? There's this idea that is very valuable to Jesus and God the Father, that we are all created in the image of God and have value simply because of that. That each soul is created in his image and that he perfectly loves every single person. So, who are we to think so highly of ourselves and so little of another of God's loved creation? That's why it's as big as a judgment against us. So the measuring stick of goodness before God, right, isn't don't kill. Right? That measuring stick is being replaced with don't despise, don't demean, don't hate, don't be unjustly angry. Don't undress somebody else in your own mind. And I mean like dress down verbally, sorry. Don't like berate somebody with anger and vile. Like, we've done this, right? Like, I'm not just exposing myself here, right? Okay. Who among us is not guilty of a self-righteousness and a self-superiority that gives rise to anger within us and in our words? We all stand condemned. That's the point of Jesus' teaching. The seeds of bad is that. We all stand condemned, unrighteous, not worthy to be in the presence of God. Okay? But God. Let me insert the but God moment here in this part of the sermon. All right, whenever we have nothing but bad to bring to God, God is a God who moves for our good. Always moves for our good. Right? So let me give you Romans 5, 18 to 19. I think this is in the, yeah. Therefore, we're probably going to revisit this verse almost every week for the next 6 weeks, by the way. Because it's really important in this run in Jesus' teaching. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, he's referring to the act of Adam and Eve, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men, he's referring to Christ. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, there's you and me, all of us sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Christ, many will be made righteous. Christ is bringing us to the end of ourselves. It's not our obedience to God's standard that we trust in for salvation. It's Christ's obedience to God's standard that we trust in for salvation. See, anger is a seed for good. And that's, I'm using that in a little bit of a play on words, yes. It's a seed for good because it pushes us into further reliance upon Jesus for righteousness. We have no other hope if not this. There's no chance we stand before God clean, free, pure, righteous without this good news. That many who are made sinners, that's you and me, are made right in the eyes of God because of one who sinned not in thought, word, or deed. And he allows us to ride his coattails. So that God, when he looks at us, sees Jesus, not us. That's incredibly good news. Like, that's the core of the gospel good news. And that's why this can be a seed for good. Now, there is even an element of that of which maybe this almost seems too good to be true. It's that simple. We have faith in Christ and we're ushered into the presence of God. But that's the simple truth of the gospel, that which without it we have no hope. And I want us to be reminded of us. Remind us of that. That anger is a seed for bad. It is what will lead us to our own peril, but it's also a seed for good because it pushes us to rely on Christ for the hope of righteousness and salvation. So, if there's a practical application at this point, it's a practical urge to get you guys, to get us, I don't mean that to exclude myself, sorry, to get us to be a people who deeply value confession and repentance. Now why? Because it puts us in the place of not relying on ourselves and relying on Christ. It's not that we despise ourselves, it's that we get to delight in the grace of our Savior. If you want joy in your life and you want joy in your journey of following Jesus, please have regular rhythms of confessions of your sin and being reminded of God's grace over you and having the joy of your salvation continually poured back into your soul. But Jesus makes a hard pivot in the passage. And so I want us to take a hard pivot from that point too. And he pivots from anger within us to anger towards us. But before we get there, let me just kind of, there's a lot of ways we can try to deal with anger that's in us that we don't like that it's there, but we can't help. It's almost like we feel stuck. We can't help but have this well up in us sometimes. And we think the way to accomplish dealing with our anger between us and the people that we're angry with or who we may be upset with is just, let's just put distance between us and them and let time and distance do its work of healing things. That seems like the common practice that we think of easily as to how to get a pathway to peace is simply just not to be around the people who upset us or the people we upset. And I'm not saying there's not a time for temporary space to allow relational work. But I do think Jesus is calling us to something radically different in this passage than just put distance between those you're angry with or who are angry with you. The call that Jesus gives us is not one to separate ourselves, and I don't think it's one that's going to be an easy call either. And this is where I think the sermon might start to just, if you're anything like me, your stomach might start to sink. And I'm actually somebody who doesn't avoid conflict by nature. But whether you are bent to avoid conflict or engage conflict doesn't matter to this passage. Jesus makes a hard shift from addressing our anger towards others to others' anger towards us and gives us a direct application. So let me reread the passage because I want us to catch this shift. Danny, can you go back? Because I don't think I put it in again. Or if you have your journal, you can look in there. But I'm going to read verse 21. I'll probably stop at verse 24. You have heard it said that to those of old, You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So this is now where Jesus is going to transition to application, and I'm going to misread this on purpose, because this is what I think we expect to hear. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that you are angry with your brother or sister for something they have done against you, it's not what Jesus says. There's a shift here. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, he just spun this around a little bit. First two verses are dealing with our anger towards other people. Now he's saying you're offering a gift at the altar. Your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You catch that flip? That just stood out to me. Left off the page to me. And so this anger that others may have against us, I also want to work through the same thing. It has seeds for bad and it has seeds for good. And hang with me as I just, that's clearly a play on words. But the first, the seed for bad. The obvious, I don't even think Jesus mentions. He doesn't even address it. And I think it's because it's so obvious that we know it by experience. And we know this, relationships don't restore and reconcile themselves. Right? So the seed for bad, if we just ignore and if we move on, if we don't apologize for ways that we've sinned against another and hurt another, we just look past it and move on. Like, the seed for bad is hurtful, broken relationships. We know that. Jesus doesn't even really say that. Jesus skips past that to something that we probably skip past. How angers that others have with us, left unaddressed by us, is seed for bad because, and catch this, it has a damaging impact on your worship of God. Right? Do we ever think about it that way? Jesus says, if you're coming to the altar to offer a gift, and I think that can be a lot of things for us, and so I think it can be just dropping a check in the box or dropping an offering and giving. I think it can be giving the offering of your worship and singing and being here and engaging worship as an offering to God. It can be prayer. I think it probably, if we're connecting it most closely to the Jewish audience it's teaching with, probably is connected to the communion act, right? Like, so they would have been coming to present an offering for atonement, for forgiveness, for a way of seeking reconciliation with God, right? That's in a way what we do at communion, is we're coming there like seeking forgiveness and being reminded of the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And so Jesus is saying, if you're coming to the altar to offer these things, if you're doing any of these things, what you should be doing as you do that is considering and asking yourself, not what is the anger that you have towards somebody else that you need to deal with and confess, but is it possible that there's somebody in your life that might be angry with you? Is there a face that comes to mind? Is there a name? Is there a circumstance? And if there's any possibility that you can say that there is a chance that that brother or sister has something against me, Jesus says, stop worshiping. Like, the tone is immediate in the passage. Leave it. And go to your brother, go to your sister, and pursue peace. Seek reconciliation. Go no further in your worship until you reconcile with people. See, we can't be people who stroll merrily into church on Sunday thinking we are good because we haven't killed anybody, but there's a wake of people that we've belittled, we've demeaned, we've devalued, we've been angry with, we've dismissed, we've wronged them. We can't come merrily into church and just forget the wake of people that may be left behind us in our anger. We can't be a people who pursue peace with God but don't pursue peace with each other. And Jesus is calling us to take account of this and to consider this. Now, I don't know. This isn't in the text, so it's a bit of speculation on my part, but I don't think it's a completely unfair one. Let me make a proposition. Maybe if you've had, we've all had these, maybe if you've had a season of your worship just not being that engaging, maybe it feels ho-hum, maybe it feels rote, maybe it feels numb, blah, unengaging, whatever, like worship just isn't doing it for you. I don't know what that looks like or means exactly. But is it possible that it's not because we're not doing the right kind of worship, we're not singing the right songs in the right way or choosing the right prayers or doing the right order of worship or offering the right ministries as a church, is it possible that maybe we aren't feeling it in worship because we're ignoring this call of Christ as we come into worship? So God is not receiving and honoring the offering that we're giving. See, God desires those, this is John 4, God desires those who worship in spirit and truth. And there's plenty of examples throughout the Old Testament, especially, where he rejects fake hypocritical worship, doesn't even want it. It disgusts him when his people come to worship him, but it's fake and hypocritical. When they're pursuing peace with him and they care less about peace with men and women around them. So I think Jesus is saying God is not interested in our worship of him if we're not interested in reconciliation with each other. That should hit home a little bit. That should feel a little weighty, because, see, coming to Christ in some ways is easy. Like that first part of the journey here is, but following Christ every day is incredibly hard. And that's what he's calling us into here. This unaddressed anger against us is potentially bad. But again, I think it's also potentially good. And why? I think why it is potentially good is because it puts us at a fork in the road. Right? It puts us at a place where we can actually do something and make a choice. Are we going to follow Jesus as our King, not just accept him as our Messiah? And go down the hard route of pursuing people in humility? Or are we just going to take the easy road of moving on and moving away? It's like, I don't know, this imagery in my mind helped me this week. Again, this is not in the text. This is Paul Gordon's weird brain. But this imagery helped me. And yes, I'm a sports guy, and yes, this is going to be a bit of a sports reference. I had this imagery of Jesus and I are huddled together. Like we're in a huddle, and we're making a game plan. And the game that we're playing is that, like, this game that we're playing is that we're restoring relationships that have been burned and hurt because of my sin. And that's the game that we're playing. And, like, Jesus calls a play, right? And he goes, hey, listen, I'm going to run left, right? And I'll do the work of restoring your relationship with God. I got that. Leave it to me. I want you to run right and do the work of restoring the relationship with people. You got that? Like, that's what this felt like a little bit to me. And Jesus cares deeply about both and wants us to care deeply about both. The first part of allowing Jesus to do the hard work of reconciling us with God, well, that's easy for us to let him do, well, in some sense, right? The second part is incredibly hard for us to take that calling up. It almost seems impossible to live out, too hard to live out. And don't let that thought rob you of trying to engage in this either, that it's impossible for us to actually do this. And so, even in that, like, yeah, let me hang on to that. But I want us to see that even when Jesus makes this flip, catch who he puts the onus on of pursuing peace. Right? He doesn't put the onus on the person who feels offended. He puts the onus on the offender. If there is a chance that you have offended somebody, if you've wronged somebody, and now they are stewing in anger against you, the responsibility is yours to go to them and seek reconciliation. Let me just give you three things to try to do that well with. Start with an apology, which, yes, I know, is going to be humbling. That's part of the point of this journey. Ask for forgiveness. And then let me give you a third one that sometimes I think we often overlook. Is actually take the time to listen and to try to have compassion as to how your actions or inactions have impacted the person that you've offended. Apologize, ask for forgiveness, and then actually try to have compassion and enter their journey, the wake that you've left in their life. I think that's really important. And also, to be clear, this isn't about pleasing everybody. Right? I don't think Jesus here is calling us to do this with every person who doesn't like us or doesn't agree with us. That's not what he's talking about. I'm going to say take the President of the United States. Take a President of the United States. Let's go to one that, by and large, historically is held in high esteem, Abraham Lincoln. All right? Do you think that everything he decided and did, everybody liked? No. We can't please everybody. Some of you might be upset because I wore a green shirt this morning. I'm not going to pursue you. Elizabeth is shaking her head, yes. Like, Jesus is not calling us to pursue that, right? I think he's calling us to pursue specifically if your sin, if your blundering has caused an offense. That's who you are to be considering. Like, almost if we, I think if we re-read Jesus' thing, it's like, if there's a chance someone else is hurt or angry because you've sinned against them, if we inserted that, I think we're still fair to the text. And as much as it depends upon you, then pursue reconciliation with them. And I just want us to pursue this like with realness. Like, are we going to take this seriously? As your pastor, I want to stand here and say, this is the type of church community I want us to be pursuing. The people who actually hear these things and try to get after these things. Are we going to be a people that as often as we come to worship, as often as we come to worship, we'll take a moment, create the space to consider this. Is there somebody in my life that I've offended that I need to pursue reconciliation with? As often as we come to worship, would we do that? As often as we tell those that we love them, would we consider doing this kind of work? Right? Going to those we've hurt and saying we're sorry. Like, it almost feels utopic. I get it, but what kind of community would this be if people did this on the regular? Because let me give you a spoiler alert. Your sin is going to hurt somebody on the regular. That's just going to happen. And then to follow Christ is to seek forgiveness for that from him, but then also to pursue reconciliation with another, with that person. What if we were a community that believed down this hard path was a greater good than our own comfort? That's the kind of church I want us to build. This is more important than you volunteering on Sundays. This is more important than you coming to men's retreats, women's retreats, seasons, any other ministry that we might build. This in your personal life and among us is more important than giving money on Sundays. I don't stop giving money on Sundays if you're not going to engage this. This is what it's like to live in the community of faith following Jesus Christ. And there's an element of us that we long for this and we want the church to be this and we're scared to death of it. We must be a people who pursue peace with each other first before we come to worship God and then try to plant a church to reach other people. That'll just be hypocritical. The easy path, do nothing. Believing that pursuing peace is too hard, too vulnerable, too humbling. Maybe you're going to believe that the time has just been too long since that happened. I don't want to reopen that can. Reopen the can. Because the result of taking the easy road is relationships lost and God not honoring and receiving your worship. But the hard path, the good path of following Jesus, the decision to stop our worship and to pursue peace, the good in that path is forgiveness, restored relationship, and catch this, maybe even the joy of worshiping alongside your reconciled brother and sister in Christ. I think God wants to honor and love that. Earlier in the sermon, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." I think he's just expanding on that opening bullet point. So here's how we're going to close our sermon today. Last week, and I'm really encouraged, last week when I gave you guys like the close, it was, I want you guys this week, today, to make a resolution to engage the Word of God on the regular in 2020. And like, I've been encouraged by some of the responses I've had from you of what you're deciding to do and even asking for help. Like, thank you for doing that. Today you've got another task, and we're not going to move to communion before we engage this task. You're going to have a moment. You're going to have, I don't know if Elizabeth, you want to play background music for some of this, but you're going to have some time, and I want you to have time, and I want you to consider, and I want you to ask yourselves, who is the people in your life that possibly you've sinned and wronged that you need to seek forgiveness with. And I want to give you the freedom, and I want to encourage you, if you need to get up and leave church, do it. You don't need to just sit here till the end and sing the rest of our songs and then make noise and conversation afterwards. If you need to get out, go in the hallway, call somebody, text somebody, well, maybe you shouldn't do this via text, but call somebody and like, but, or you just need to leave, go do that. If the person that comes to mind is in the room, find space. We can make space available around the building if you guys need to just sit for confession, repentance, asking for forgiveness with each other. I don't know if that's in the room or not, but if it is, please do not move forward in your worship until you engage this. So we'll give you guys a couple minutes. Elizabeth, it's up to you as to how long and you can move on. But I really want this to be a community of people who pursues peace with each other. And if you're somebody who somebody comes to you and says, I need to ask for your forgiveness, can I give you an encouragement? As much as it depends upon you, live at peace with your offender. Let go of your anger and offer forgiveness, because that is exactly what God has done for you in Christ. You guys are going to have a few minutes to pray and consider. Enjoy.